I invite you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 3 and 4. The subject today is death, be wise. Last Sunday morning I talked to you about Matthew 6, 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So last week I was talking about priorities. And now I want to talk to you about investing our lives well, because there's something that's waiting on all of us. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 3 and 4. Frustration is better than laughter. Now that sounds crazy, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. There's a man named Dmitry Itskov. He's a Russian tycoon. He is the one who has poured millions and millions of dollars of his own fortune in something called the 2045 Initiative. What he says is that he is going to destroy death for human beings. I want you to know the chief engineer for Google predicts humans will merge with computers. And he envisions people uploading their consciousness and memories to become immortal super beings that cheat death. And ladies and gentlemen, God's word that ceases to exist says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man, every man, to die, and then the judgment. Now death is just not a favorite subject. In fact, my wife saw my sermon title earlier in the week. She said, "Why in the world are you preaching on death this week?" And I didn't give her an answer. I guess because I can. Does that make sense? I guess it was on my mind a little bit more this week. I got a message left on my phone Monday afternoon from my internal medicine doctor. He said that since you're on Medicare, you have to come for an absolute mandatory physical once a year. Well, I go to the doctor every 6 months, and then I have an annual physical. Just been to the doctor 3 or 4 months ago. So I called them back on Tuesday and said, "Well, what about this physical?" And they said, "Can you be here Friday morning at 8 o'clock? You got to fill out some paperwork." So I went in, walked halfway down this hallway. They said, "Stop right where you are." I didn't have my glasses. They said, "Read the eye chart down there about 20 yards away." So I read the eye chart. Then they said, "Cover one eye, cover the other eye, and read the eye chart." Went in the office. And then the little tech that saw the PA that was going to give me the physical said, "This one can see." He can see to drive without his glasses. So the PA came in and said, "Listen, it's illegal for me to discuss any of your physical conditions we've been treating you for 22 years. The government won't allow us to do that. You cannot tell me any complaints about new illnesses that you might have right now." And I'm thinking, this is worthless. And then she said, "I need you to draw a clock for me." Well, I didn't know if that was digital or a cuckoo clock or what. And so she handed me a pen and a piece of paper. She said, "It's got to be round." And so she said, "Now you got to make that clock 10 after 11. You know, that was kind of challenging. And then right before she told me that, she said, "Now you got to remember this. You got to remember apple basket peaches. I'm going to ask you that later on." And so after I finished the clock, I said, "How did I do?" She said, "10 after 11, you're doing great. Now what did I tell you to remember?" I said, "Apple basket peaches." And then she said, "Let me ask you a question." She said, "Have you fallen in the last year?" I said, "No, not that I can remember." Don't you like that? And then she said, "How long have you been with your significant other? How long have y'all been living together?" Now I think that's a little personal, don't you? And then she said, I said, "Well, 41 and a half years." And she said, "Has she kicked you out of the house in the last year?" And I didn't think that was any of her business either. And so I guess that got me thinking about this subject a little more that I wanted to share with you this morning. We think about death, and that's something we just really don't want to talk about. Several years ago, I had to have a cardiac test that was an hour and a half. They would not sedate you. They wouldn't give you any Valium or anything else. It's one of these things where they go in through your leg and they go into your heart. And they race your heart, slow it down, stop your heart. They're looking for nerve endings that are misfiring in your heart. When they got an hour into the test, I remember laying there on that steel table, just trembling, just freezing to death. The nurse leaned down to me and she said, "Look, I'm about to inject something into your IV and we're going to stop your heart for 30 seconds. And she said, "Now, we will bring you back," but she said, "You're going to feel like you're dying." Well, I'd never been there before. What does that feel like? I said, "Okay." And so she stuck that in there, and all of a sudden I just got weak. I went limp, and then I just started passing on. It was like dizziness, and then I didn't know anything. And then without realizing the time span, I was back. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't know exactly what it's like to die. But the cardiologist will emulate that for you. So let's study Ecclesiastes and see how we ought to approach the subject. You notice Solomon, he just looks at things from every which way. First of all, a view of death from the downside. Solomon did in the book of Ecclesiastes, he looked at death from the downside. And we look at death from the downside, he said, what we can all obviously see is that death is inevitable. Now, back in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, in verse 16, he says this, "For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered." None of us will be long remembered. "The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die." So he says it doesn't matter who you are, what you accomplish, how successful, unsuccessful you are. He says death is inevitable. And when he's looking at death from the downside, he's looking at death just from the physical perspective. As far as a person can see, with the physical eyes, through the eyes of education and the eyes of science, when you die, you're just gone. You cease to exist. He says in verse 19 of chapter 3, "Man's fate is like that of animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other." And that's all that science can tell you. Solomon was one of the most educated men of his time. And he said, "When I look through the eyes of education, I see that men and animals are exactly the same. They die and they are no more." Then he came to this conclusion in chapter 3, verse 22. He says, "When I look at death through scientific eyes, death is unreachable." In other words, he says there's no way to know what will happen after we die. You know, we hear about people that are clinically dead and what they experience. And all we can do is depend upon what they say. And these kinds of experiences are enough for us to base our hope on them. And so he said that death is unreachable. So he says, "When I look at the downside, I see death is the end." But you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5 and 6. He says, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun." So here he says, from the physical side, from the downside, he says the result is despair. Solomon says, "I've experienced it all, and it is all emptiness." There's a lady named Hilda Mayer who, what some people call, cheated death on September 11th. She was working in a restaurant on the first floor of one of the Twin Towers. When one of the planes hit one of the Twin Towers and the building started to crash, she was able to escape the destruction and death. She felt like she just was living on borrowed time, and she was so excited. She had two children. She's originally from the Dominican Republic, and she thought, I'm going to get me a bucket list, and I want to go back to the Dominican Republic. I want to see my family there. So, 2 weeks before she went to the Dominican Republic, she sent her mother and two children. And so I want you to know that she, on November the 12th, the 26-year-old Miss Mayer, boarded American Airlines Flight 587, and soon after it took off from JFK Airport, it crashed into a neighborhood in Queens, New York, and killed her and everybody else on board. What's interesting about that is the plane crashed one door down from a girl named Megan Rochelle. 2 months earlier, on September 11th, Megan's mom made her a promise. Her 6-year-old daughter, she said, I promise you something like 9/11 will never happen again. And then there was a plane crash 2 months later next door to little Megan's house. The tragedy of Hilda Mayer and the family in Queens, those families there, are further proof of the truth that death is relentless and it will eventually find all of us. Second thing I want you to see here is a view from the inside. Then he looked at death from the psychological and emotional perspective. And in chapter 3, over in verse 11, notice what Solomon says. In verse 11, he says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. In other words, physically, I look at death, it brings nothing but despair. He said, when I look on the inside, I know there must be something else. There is more than just life on this earth. Mankind has always looked at death from the inside and felt like there was something more. There must be an afterlife. That's why the Egyptians built the pyramids. That's why every culture known to man has had some kind of philosophy about death, or at least the feeling deep inside there must be something else. When you look at death simply from the inside, you feel there must be something else, but you don't know what it is. Some of you are old enough, remember the comedian David Brenner. David Brenner died at the age of 78 due to complications with cancer. He appeared over 150 times on The Tonight Show with Johnny Carson. Brenner was either the guest host or he was on there as a guest performing. I want you to know, before he died, he wanted the last laugh, so he told his family this. He said, I want you to put $100 in my left sock when I die in small bills, just in case tipping is recommended where I'm going. I want you to know, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, Jesus paid it all through his blood and by his grace, and tipping is not needed nor permitted in heaven. Now let's look at a view of death from the upside. We see it from the downside, from the inside, but then let's look at the upside. There's a third way to look at death, and that's the upside, looking at it from the point of God's revelation to us through his word. And looking at death, the upside, what will happen when I die? Well, it comes down to two very simple things. Either separation from God or celebration with God forever and ever. And that's what the Word of God says. Let's look at what this means for just a moment. Throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon brings us back to eternal consequences. He's saying death is not all. We need to see death with eternity in our viewmaster. I know you remember years ago, Shirley MacLaine is out here promoting the New Age movement. Now, Shirley MacLaine believes that when you die, you're reincarnated as somebody else. Isn't that a blessing? She said, you just come back and you're a different person, and you live life, and you keep dying and coming back as a new person until you get it right. Well, if that's true, she's not finished yet, is she? But she says, you just get reincarnated. Jesus Christ said something different. He says, what happens to you after you die, whether it's a pleasant experience or a terrifying experience, it has to do with the choice you make concerning Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus talked about hell more than he talked about heaven. Now, who are you going to put your faith in, Shirley MacLaine or Jesus Christ? Now, here's what Jesus said about hell. He said several things, basically. He said here, we got to see hell as separation in at least four different ways. It's physical separation, it's emotional separation. He says that hell is relational separation and hell is eternal separation. Pastor, are you really mentioning hell in your sermon? Yes, I am. Because I'm going to tell you nothing but the truth and all the truth that I know. I was talking to a lawyer the other day about something, and I said, listen, I know so-and-so, but I need to tell that. And here's what he said. He said, one of my partners says, always tell the truth, but you don't have to tell everything you know. When it comes to the Word of God, I just got to tell you everything I know. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 9. The Bible says that God will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord, from the majesty of His power. Jesus talked about hell 53 times in His teaching. He talked about it in his first sermon, and he talked about it in his last sermon. What book ends? And the reason I quote Jesus may shock you, but most of what we know about the biblical view of hell comes from Jesus. There are 1,850 verses in the Bible about hell, and that's just in the New Testament. And I want you to know, 13% of those are from Jesus dealing about hell and judgment. Of the 40 parables that Jesus told, more than half of those relate to the concept of hell and God's eternal judgment. The strongest biblical word for hell is the word Gehenna that's used 12 times in Scripture, and 11 times Jesus was the speaker. I want to warn you that the picture that Jesus Christ painted to this place is not pretty. Use the word Gehenna. And I want you to know that that described the eternal destiny of people who spend eternity without God. What is Gehenna? It was a garbage dump outside the city back in ancient days where there would be a smoldering where they're burning the garbage from the city. And the reason Jesus compared this place to hell is because the place of hell is just unspeakable. It's incomparable anguish and sorrow. It's an emotional anguish. Jesus said in Matthew 13:42, and God will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know why people refer to this as gnashing of teeth? It's because it's part of the emotional anguish that never, ever ends. I think in hell people are realizing that they blew it. They'll see where they missed opportunities to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. Jesus also says hell is a place of physical pain. I don't know about you, but I don't do pain well. I had two hernias removed at the same time several years ago. And when I came to, they rolled me back into the little room. I was scared when I woke up in the recovery room. When I did, there were no partitions between patients. There were men and women in the same room. And I was glad to go back to be with my wife. But within an hour after that surgery, the nurse comes in and said, Doc says he wants you up and walking. Did you realize when God wove our parts together in our mother's womb, He started right here? Because when they cut you open and take out a couple of hernias and get you up an hour later, there's pain. And so you just ask for whatever they have as prescribed on tap, and that's what you do. When I got home, I decided I was getting off the pain medicine. I found a position in my Lazy Boy where it did not hurt, and I let rigor mortis set in right there. See, he says here it's going to be a fiery furnace. There's no position you can get in to avoid the pain. Revelation 20:10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Whatever you think about hell, it's going to be a place of pain. Do you really believe it's a literal lake of fire? Do you believe it's a fiery furnace? Some people say, well, I just don't think this literal. I think it's metaphorical. Well, it doesn't matter what you believe. I want you to know the pain and the suffering is real, and it's forever. And the Bible says God's not willing that any should perish. He's patient for you. You know, hell was not created for mankind. Hell was originally created for the devil and his angels that rebel. So God doesn't send his people to hell. God sent his son so people wouldn't die and go to hell, so people wouldn't suffer spiritually, relationally, physically, for all eternity. God sent his son, and people choose to go there because they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people have got some strange pictures of eternity. They get to heaven after they die. They think they get in like this. They think that when they get to the doors of heaven, there'll be two doors. One leads to hell and one leads to heaven. And they get to pick the door to heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not that way. You better have a reservation in advance through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't get to choose then. Well, people say, well, what's heaven going to be like? I remember it used to when I'd go to funeral homes, somebody would have ordered an arrangement. Sit there by the casket. And there'd be an old rotary dial phone right in the middle of the flower arrangement. Some of you remember that. And right across the front have these words, Jesus called. What you reckon that'd be now? A smartphone? Jesus tweeted. Jesus text. Jesus email. I don't believe Jesus called on a rotary dial phone. I don't think he's got any use for these smartphones that we have, to tell you the truth. Some people think, now when we get to heaven, we're all going to be floating around on clouds. I've done funerals for people, and they come to me, and Mama dies. And they say, well, you know, Mama got her wings. She became an angel. And you know, at that time, you can't just say, you idiot. The Bible says don't call people idiots. Isn't that right? We never become angels. We're taken into heaven, and we'll be known as we are known right here. We're not floating on clouds. Come home from a day at work. Your wife says, how was it day? It was perfect. You say, how was your day, honey? It was perfect. Let me tell you, every day in heaven is a perfect day. And the Bible says God's going to wipe away all the tears from our eyes. There'll be no more disappointment, no more despair. You know what I get tired of? I get tired of seeing people suffer with cancer. I feel for them so much. I have a cancer list of people I pray for every single day. Not only do I pray for them, I pray for their caregivers, whether it's their spouse or somebody they've hired or somebody in the medical profession, whatever it is. I just get tired of that, and it seems like we have more and more that are coming down with some form of cancer. It says in heaven there'll be no more suffering, no more pain, The Bible says it's going to be a place of work. You say, well, I don't know if I want to go there. I think God's going to give us tasks to do. And according to the Word of God, we won't need rest. We'll have energy that never is burned up. And I think He'll give us things to do that we're gifted towards and that we love. Paul says, eyes have not seen, or ears heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. Ecclesiastes 11:7-8, it's a wonderful thing to be alive. If a person lives to be very old, let him rejoice in every day of life, but let him also remember that eternity is far longer and everything down here is futile in comparison. Ladies and gentlemen, the problem we really have with death is we make this life and this world out to be so big and so important in things that we enjoy that we forget that life in eternity in heaven with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords dwarfs all this stuff down here. I think when we get to heaven, if we look back on this life, it's going to be faster than a blink. Well, the Bible says if this earthly house, this earthly tabernacle be destroyed, we'll have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Say, well, Brother Phil, the resurrection doesn't even happen until Jesus comes back. What are we going to do if we die before that? I believe that we have a body in heaven once we die. But when He comes back, He's going to give us a resurrected, glorified body like that of Jesus. Billy and I were visiting a shut-in this week, and he can't hear and he can't see, but he hadn't lost his mind. He said, the chaplain's been coming out here with home health care. We have a lot of discussions. He said, I got a question I want to ask her the next time she comes. He said, and I'm asking you right now. He said, what color are we going to be in heaven? So we got black, white, Asian down here. What color are we going to be? Now, what's the Baptist answer here? You got to grab a parachute. We're going to be like Jesus. What color is that? Well, if we're going to be known, even as we're known down here, that might add a little color to heaven. He said, well, there's all this prejudice down here, and said, it's just not going to be like that. When we get to heaven, you know what? The old gentleman's right. If you're prepared to die, then you're prepared to live. And the way you prepare to die is trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. 2 Timothy 1:10, Jesus has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And secondly, invest in eternity. Invest in things that are going to last. And that's what you do in the name of Jesus, to help other people. We just need to be God's hands and arms down here and allow Him to use us, whether it's in our family or with total strangers. Live this life with eternity in mind. I've never been there before, but I understand when you go to Hollywood, there's that big sign up there. I've seen it on television. It says Hollywood, right on the hillside. But did you know this? A lot of the movie stars and rock stars are buried at the foot of that sign. Did you know that? Somebody went over there on a tour. Man was taking his son out there, and finally the man looked at his son and said, there are a lot of famous dead people buried around here. He said, we both smiled, and I noted fame and fortune won't help us when we die. Forbes magazine does a survey every year they go back and see every year which dead celebrity makes the most money. Now, next to reading the obituaries every morning online or reading a magazine, this is what you want to see. The year that I read about, listen to this, Elizabeth Taylor took top honors. It sold some of her jewelry on this particular year after she died. And Elizabeth Taylor's estate took in $210 million. That just makes me feel so bad when a dead person can make more than a live person. Michael Jackson was number two that year. Deceased, $145 million. Terry Simmons will be glad to hear that Elvis made $55 million that year. And Charles Schulz, the cartoonist, came in fourth. He made $37 million. We get all this education, and dead people out-earn those of us who are alive. Can you believe that? Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me carefully. Is coming. And we don't need to be depressed. We don't need to be fatalist if we've trusted in Jesus as Savior and Lord. But I want you to know the time is ticking fast. So we need to be wise with the decisions we make and invest our time, talents, well. Because we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ as Christians to give an account of what we did with what God gave us. Will you stand right where you are? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.